Well, do you know what the LeBron 8 South Beach is? If your answer is a pair of sneakers, you are correct. But it is not just any pair of sneakers. According to one website I read, it is currently the most counterfeited pair of sneakers. Now, what does that fact tell you about those sneakers? Answer, they're sought after, and they are expensive. If people didn't want them, if they were not valuable, no one would take the time and money to counterfeit them. I tell you that to tell you this. Today, in our passage-by-passage study of 1 Corinthians, we are going to start to learn about spiritual gifts. And part of what we are going to learn is that they are counterfeited. They are counterfeited because they are valuable. They are desirable. Our text today is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. We're in a section here on worship. Specifically, the Apostle Paul is addressing wrong worship practices that were happening in Corinth. He does so in chapters 11, 12, 13, and 14. All of chapter 12 is about spiritual gifts which are used in the worship of our Lord. And one of the first truths we're going to learn is how to tell if they are counterfeit. I invite you to open your Bibles, and if you're able, I ask you to stand for the reading. You stand in honor of God. We recognize that this is His holy word to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father God, give us understanding from these words that we might always discern correctly when you are at work and when you are not at work. Help us to start to learn this day about the spiritual gifts that you give. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I'm going to explain the meaning of these verses and point out the application of these verses by raising and answering three questions. One question per verse. That is my outline. Three questions, one question per verse. Let's read the first verse again. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. Here's the question we're going to ask from this verse. Why does Paul want us to be informed about spiritual gifts? Why are they important? Why is he going to spend more than a whole chapter talking about them? I submit to you there are at least three answers to this question. Three reasons we need to be informed about spiritual gifts. One reason is this: spiritual gifts build up the church and keep it healthy. Spiritual gifts are an important way that God helps us grow and become mature. As we continue to learn about gifts, we're going to hear Paul compare the church to a human body. I'll give you a taste of what we will dig into next week, Lord willing. In verse 12, Paul says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ." And then he goes on from there to compare spiritual gifts to various parts of the body. And one of his points is that just like we need the various parts of our body to be healthy, so we need these spiritual gifts to be healthy. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul refers to this same picture regarding spiritual gifts, and here's what he says: "We are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." We need all of the gifts to be healthy and mature, and therefore we need to know what the gifts are. We need to be informed about them. Just like it's helpful to know the basic anatomy of the body, that you have a heart and lungs and brain and a liver and such things, and just like it's helpful to know what those parts do and what make those parts healthy, just like it's helpful to know signs that your body, that part of your physical body might not be working so well, well, likewise, it's helpful to have basic knowledge about spiritual gifts. That's one reason Paul does not want us to be uninformed about them. And a second reason is this: gifts can be misused, and they can end up hurting the body. They can cause a lot of pain to the body. I'll give you two quick analogies. What happens if you don't know how to properly use your leg muscles to lift a heavy object? Answer: well, then you misuse your back muscles, and you hurt your back, and your whole body is affected by the pain. Or what happens if you misuse your lungs and breathe in smoke that should not be in your lungs? Answer, you might end up with lung cancer, which affects your whole body. So for complete body health, you need to know how to correctly use the various parts of your body. The same is true of our spiritual gifts. If we don't use them appropriately, if we misuse them, then we can be hurt by them rather than helped by them. So Paul wants us to be informed about them. And third, Paul wants us to know about spiritual gifts because spiritual gifts can be counterfeited. We just learned that spiritual gifts are valuable. They help us grow. Spiritual gifts are also exciting. And therefore, they are desirable. Look at what Paul says in verse 31 of chapter 12. But earnestly desire the higher gifts. It's right and good to desire spiritual gifts, especially a certain type of spiritual gift, because they are beneficial to the whole body. They are valuable. They are desirable. Therefore, our enemy, the devil, counterfeits them. He seeks to fool us into thinking a spiritual gift is being used when it's not. And that means we need to know how to discern between what is authentic and what isn't. And it's impossible to have that discernment without knowledge of what is real. If you're going to be an expert in counterfeit money, not only do you need to know what the counterfeiters are up to, you especially need to have a complete knowledge of what is authentic. The same is true with spiritual gifts. And in our text today, Paul tells us the main way to discern between authentic spiritual gifts and that which is counterfeit. We will see that as we now move to verse 2. Verse 2 of our text says, "You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led." Now, after reading verse 1, this is not what you expect Paul to write. You expect him to begin to talk about spiritual gifts, not pagan idolatry. So the simple question we're going to ask of this verse is, why does Paul mention pagan idolatry? What's going on here? What is Paul doing? There are two important answers to this question. Answer number one is this: the believers in Corinth had a lot of experience with pagan idolatry. We have to remember here, everything we've already learned from our study of 1 Corinthians, Corinth was a very pagan city filled with pagan temples, pagan worship. And that had been the way of life of the members of the church in Corinth. Until Paul brought them the gospel, they had been worshipers of pagan idols, so they knew all about that worship. Note that the first two words of verse 2 are, quote, "you know." Those two words are a contrast to verse 1. In verse 1, Paul addresses the fact that spiritual gifts were something they were still uninformed about. They were still new to spiritual gifts. They were still learning about gifts of the Spirit. They were still ignorant about spiritual gifts. And then in contrast, Paul says, but pagan worship, well, that's something you know very well. You're not uninformed about that. You've seen pagan worship. You've experienced pagan worship. You are very aware of what happens in those pagan temples. So here's the deal. Paul is starting their education about spiritual gifts by reminding them of what they know from their past experience with pagan worship. And he does so because there is a correlation between the two, namely, both settings of worship, pagan worship and the worship of Jesus, involves empowered gifts. Note exactly what Paul brings to mind about their past experience with pagan worship. Paul says, "You were led." And he uses the word led twice, however you were led. I don't bring up the Greek language very often, but I want to tell you exactly how this verse is worded in the original Greek to show you that it ends up with an emphasis on being led. Here is a translation showing the word order in the original Greek. You know that when you were pagans to idols who are mute, you were led astray. That's the word order in the Greek. The last two words are led astray. And the two Greek words, led astray, are in what is called the passive voice, which can be used to indicate someone is being acted upon. In other words, when the Corinthians worshipped in the pagan temples, there was a power acting upon them. There was a power leading them astray. And what power was that? Paul doesn't have to say, because we should know. The power was demonic. It was Satan. Let me remind you here of what the Apostle Paul has already made clear. Namely, when idols are worshipped, demons are present. In chapter 10, we read this from Paul. I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Demons are part of pagan worship. So when Paul says in verse 2, you know that in your pagan worship you were led astray, he's reminding them they experienced a very real power, the power of demons. Now, to help us dig into this, to help us understand this power that led them astray, I want to show you some details we know about demons. And we're just going to do a quick study here on demons. In Mark chapter 5, we read about a demon-possessed man who Jesus came upon, quote, he, the demon-possessed man, lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. So here we clearly learn that demons can give physical strength, so that by the power of demons, people can do things they normally would not be able to do. The demonic is real. It's a real power. It's a real strength. And demons can also give knowledge. Look at this passage from Acts chapter 16. In this passage, Paul and his traveling companions meet a demon-possessed girl. Quote, as we, Paul and his companions, were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. The demons gave this girl knowledge about Paul and his companions, and the demons led her to speak this knowledge. The cry of the girl was an empowered utterance. This was counterfeit prophetic speech. Demons can empower that, and demons can also appear to be righteous. Look at what Paul writes in his second letter to Corinth. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. Paul writes, even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. That means what the demons do and what demons empower people to do can seem right, it can seem good, even though it's evil. Demons can empower people to speak about love. Demons can unite people and bring about something that appears to be peace. Demons can move people to sing and shout and worship. Demons can appear to be good. And what we learn in verse 2 of our passage is that the Corinthians knew they had experienced such power, such leading. They had experienced energized worship, empowered speaking, ecstasy, such things. Paul reminds them of that past to make it clear that not all empowerment is from the Holy Spirit. Paul is saying to them, you need to know about spiritual gifts. They are an important part of the way Christ works in our lives. They help us grow. They keep us healthy. Spiritual gifts are valuable. They are desirable. And therefore, Satan counterfeits them. That is the first truth you need to know. Satan counterfeits them. He uses them just like the Holy Spirit uses them. Therefore, you know that not all gifts are from the Holy Spirit. Paul is saying, when you gather together to worship Jesus, you have to be mindful of that truth. For there might be a gift being used that's not from the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Remember what we learned about demons. They can appear as angels of light. The worship might feel good. It might appear good. It might be very emotional. It might be very energized. It might involve powerful speaking. But it is not from the Holy Spirit. It is from the demonic. It is counterfeit worship that involves counterfeit gifts. That's what can happen. Paul reminds them of their past pagan idolatry to help them quickly grasp this truth. Now, with that understanding, let's dig into the third verse. Verse 3, Paul writes, therefore, I want you to understand that no one is speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. The word therefore means Paul is making a conclusion from verse 2. Paul is saying, since you know from your past experience that not all empowerment is from the Holy Spirit, I therefore want you to understand that the Spirit of God is not at work when someone says Jesus is accursed. And vice versa, Paul goes on to say, you can know that it is indeed of the Holy Spirit if the person declares that Jesus is Lord. Paul is giving here the most fundamental way of discerning between true spiritual gifts and counterfeit gifts. If someone says Jesus is accursed, well, that's counterfeit. If someone says Jesus is Lord, that's a true spiritual gift. That is clearly the meaning. That's easy to grasp here in this verse. But this verse also raises a very interesting question. Namely, was the statement, Jesus is accursed, really being attributed to the work of the Spirit? I mean, think about it. If you heard someone make the claim, Jesus is cursed, would you therefore conclude, wow, he's speaking by the power of the Holy Spirit? Is that what you'd think? I'll make the question a little bit more vivid by asking you to just imagine a scene. Imagine you are worshiping in a very charismatic church and people are standing up and speaking unintelligible language and saying things you cannot understand, and others are standing up and interpreting that unintelligible language, and in the midst of all of that, someone stands up and says something, and someone else stands up and interprets, and he says, he just said Jesus is cursed. Would you therefore conclude, wow, the Holy Spirit is at work here? Is that what you're going to conclude? Would you ever think that that statement, no matter how it is made, could be from the Holy Spirit? Wouldn't we just automatically conclude, whoa, I don't know what's going on here, but this is wrong? I mean, even if you were a new Christian, even if you didn't know anything about spiritual gifts, wouldn't the phrase, Jesus is cursed, raise some big red flags? And so I ask, was this really a problem in the church in Corinth? The answer is yes, it was. Yes, it was. That's the answer I give you. For Paul is referring to heresy. He's referring to heresy that was starting to infect the church. The heresy is called, would come to be called Gnosticism. In Corinth, we see the early beginnings of Gnosticism. Gnostics believed that the material body was evil and that the material body didn't matter, only the soul mattered. So they believed that the physical body would be buried and the physical body would be destroyed, and what would live forever is your soul. You would never again have a physical body. Therefore, they did not believe in the resurrection. We're going to run into that in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, big time. I'll read you just a small section of that chapter to help us see this heresy was indeed present in Corinth. I mean, listen, in verses 12 through 14 of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes, "Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain." Clearly, some members in Corinth did not believe in the resurrection of the body, and that belief extended to the body of Jesus because they made a separation between Jesus and Christ. They believed Jesus was just a man, and they believed Christ is the divine Son of God who empowered Jesus, the man. I'll read to you what Dr. John MacArthur has said about this, and this quote, Dr. MacArthur is describing this heresy. This is not what MacArthur believes. Just want you to know, this is not what MacArthur believes. He's describing this heresy. Quote, "When Jesus, the man, who is not the Christ, when he was baptized, the Christ Spirit descended upon him. And just prior to his death, the Christ Spirit left so that Jesus die as a cursed criminal. So that the dying Christ was just a man. The dying Jesus was nobody." People in Corinth believed something like this because they believe the body is evil. The body doesn't rise from the dead. Hence, they could say what Paul quotes in our passage in chapter 12, Jesus is accursed, meaning Jesus the man. They would not say Christ is accursed. But they would say Jesus, that man, is accursed. They would say that because of their heretical belief. So I'm submitting to you that some did say in a worship service in Corinth, Jesus is accursed. It was a heretical belief being pushed by some of the members in Corinth, and they could pass it off as being orthodox because they were not saying Christ is cursed. Now, that, of course, would have caused a lot of confusion and division in Corinth, which we know existed. We've read several times in this letter about division that existed in Corinth, and this certainly would have been a cause of division. Heresy always is. Now think about this. With that heresy being held to, people said Jesus is accursed, believing they were saying something empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. They didn't think they were proclaiming heresy. They thought they were proclaiming truth. They thought they were being moved by the Spirit of God. So Paul clearly tells them that this teaching is not from the Spirit. No one ever says Jesus is accursed by the Spirit. And then Paul goes on to say what is from the Spirit. Paul writes, "No one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit." Now, Paul here is referring to orthodox teaching about Jesus. Paul is not merely talking about the words, "Jesus is Lord," for anyone can say those words. I mean, if you went up to random people on the street today and said, "Now listen, I'll give you $20 if you say Jesus is Lord." Well, if the people really wanted the $20, they're going to easily say, "Oh, Jesus is Lord, give me my money," right? That's not a problem. Paul is not merely talking about the words, "Jesus is Lord." Paul is talking about orthodox teaching. He's combating the heresy. Paul is saying that what is from the Spirit of God is the orthodox teaching that Jesus the man is the divine Son of God. He is Lord. The statement, Jesus is Lord, means the Son of God, who was and is to come, took on human flesh, and he became one person who is both fully God and fully man. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified, died, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, is at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. The statement, Jesus is Lord, is a summary of orthodoxy. In this passage, Paul is saying heretical teaching about Jesus is not from the Holy Spirit, and he's saying orthodox teaching about Jesus is. So here's the deal. Orthodoxy is the main way, the fundamental way of discerning between that which is of the Spirit of God and that which is of the devil. And that is huge application for us to grasp. I'll put it on the screen. Orthodox teaching is the fundamental way of discerning between that which is of the Spirit of God and that which is of the devil. That is application for us, and it is important application because there will always be large churches and religious movements that will talk all about Jesus and will look great and will feel great in many ways that are not from the Spirit. Heresy is always happening. It has happened ever since the New Testament church began. It's happening today. It's going to happen until Christ returns. Heresy is always happening. It's in churches today. Now, I'm going to give you one example. I'm going to name a name here. I submit to you that Bill Johnson of Bethel Church in Redding, California, teaches heresy. He's made public statements about Jesus that lead to very significant questions about the divinity of Jesus. For he has taught that Jesus, quote, laid aside his divinity as he sought to fulfill the assignment given to him by the Father. That quote is from his book, When Heaven Invades Earth. That is a very problematic statement, for Orthodox teaching does not believe Jesus laid aside his divinity. We believe Jesus is fully God and fully man in one person. Why could Jesus walk on the water and make Peter walk on the water with him? Because he did not set aside his divinity. He is fully God. Why could Jesus calm the storm with his words? Because he did not lay aside his divinity. He is God Almighty. Why did Jesus get thirsty and hungry? Because he is also fully man. Why did Jesus need sleep? Because he's also fully man. He is fully God, fully man in one person. And everything he did after his incarnation, he did as the one person who is fully God, fully man. Bill Johnson makes statements which appear to deny that truth. For instance, here's another quote about Jesus from his book, When Heaven Invades Earth. Jesus, quote, performed miracles, wonders, and signs as a man in right relationship to God, not as God. If he performed miracles because he was God, then they would be unattainable for us. But if he did them as a man, I am responsible to pursue his lifestyle. That, again, is a very problematic statement. Orthodoxy says Jesus performed miracles because he is fully God and fully man. Why has no one done all the miracles that Jesus did? Because he is the only fully God, fully man who's ever walked this earth. There is no one like him. He is the promised Messiah, the Son of God. So application of our passage is this. If If Bill Johnson is truly saying what it sounds like he is saying, then his teaching is not coming from the Spirit of God. His teaching is coming from a different power. Now, his teaching might sound great. It might excite you. It might make you feel good. It might even come with something that appears to be miraculous. But it's not from the Spirit of God if he is denying that the Jesus who walked this earth was fully God. It's from a different power, which means it's demonic. Having said that, I'll also say that there very well might be sincere Christians worshiping in Bill Johnson's church, just like there were sincere Christians in the Corinthian church. But one application of our passage is this: whenever heresy is being taught, we need to realize the Spirit of God is not at work. And we should, of course, reject that heresy. Either the church needs to be transformed, which is why Paul was writing to Corinth, or Christians need to find a new church. But the heresy must be addressed. The heresy must be rejected. That's just one example. There are, of course, others. Heresy exists today. The demonic exists today. Counterfeit gifts exist today. We must be knowledgeable. So I'm going to end by asking you this question. Do you know in your heart and mind that Jesus is fully God and fully man? Do you know that Jesus is the Lord God Almighty? And do you sincerely and wholeheartedly bow to him as Lord? Do you know that Jesus is your creator and your savior? The man who walked this earth is your creator and your savior. Do you know that your hope is in him alone? Have you repented of all your sins and turned to him for salvation? Are you following him as the Lord of your life? If you are, then rejoice. The Holy Spirit is at work in your life. And if not, then turn to him right now. Turn to Jesus as Lord and Savior, fully God, fully man. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, we thank you for your sufficient word which comes and teaches us what we need to know for life and faith. And we thank you, Father, that this word has opened our mind to the realities of what the demonic is doing in this world, as well as what you are doing in this world. We pray, Father, that we would be faithful to you, that your Spirit would be at work in our midst, that Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior, fully man, fully God, that he would be exalted in this place, now and always. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.